get to work to honor my dad. And my whole outlook began to change. And when he'd ask me to mow the lawn, clean my room, whatever, I'd begin to say, you know what? I'm going to say yes, and I want to get it done because I love him. Did you ever come to that realization in your life? Maybe that's why you say, I need to apologize to my parents, right? Because we do that. I have three girls, okay? And they've apologized on occasion, and I really appreciate it because it's true. I had a roommate in college, and there were four of us, okay? And it's an apartment, and so we had four bunk beds, one-bedroom apartment. This guy was the messiest guy I'd ever seen in my life. He had drawers in his dresser. I have no idea what they were used for. Okay, he had a desk with drawers. Again, I have no idea what it was used for. And we would ask this guy regularly, could you please help us have a place to live? And he would say, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. But he would never do it, so we decided he did not care about us. This apartment had a great thing called a back door. So we opened it up to the yard. Absolute everything he owned, we took in the backyard. His bed, his dresser, his desk. Everything he owned, and we set him up a room in the backyard. And then closed the door. We wanted him to get the picture that if you're going to say you really care about us, you have to do something to demonstrate that. There must be evidence. To say, yeah, I care about you, and do nothing is to say, you're not worth nothing. And so we said, neither are you, and we put him in the backyard. It worked for a couple weeks, and then we had to go back to it. God has given his amazing grace. If we're learning, if we're understanding what God's grace means, it inspires us to be different than we were before we gave our life to Christ. And it's not the outward expressions, it's the inward thing. Today we're going to look at God's amazing grace inspires us. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, a couple really well-known verses, 8 and 9, and then we're going to look at verse 10, which is less well-known, but just as important. So we're going to look at an outline like this. We are saved by grace, we are saved by faith, and we are saved for works. Sometimes, believers, we are saved, give our life to Christ, and we think, my work is to fill a pew. Your work is to be a part of God's church, not necessarily only filling a pew, but we're called for the purpose of doing good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 simply read as follows. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We've been talking about that the past 2 weeks. We talk about that almost every Sunday, but we focused on it the past 2 weeks. Today we're going to focus more on verse 10. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're going to start there with the first one. We are saved by grace. And again, we've talked about it a lot. That's our theme, God's amazing grace. We've got a couple verses that we're looking at, but it's also played out well here in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I want to reread those. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So I want to start there first talking about grace. It is God's gift. It is not something we earn. It's not something we merit or deserve. It is something he gives. And when somebody gives you a gift, what is it you have to do? Mainly receive it. Okay? I want you to understand that receiving God's grace is not a work. It's not my effort. Because I was smart enough to take God's grace doesn't mean I deserve his salvation. If that is true, then we have to cut this whole section of chapter 2 of Ephesians out of the book. Take Titus out of the book. Take Romans out of the book. We have to start gutting God's word. It is a free gift. Look at number 1 under there. We need to remind ourselves on a regular basis, this number 1, God's gift comes from God's hearts. It's a real gift. And it's really given to all of the human race. It's given to every person. It's offered. It is a true gift in the truest sense. Salvation's origin is in divinity, not in humanity. Salvation originates in God's heart, not in man's mind or his heart. Because the Bible tells us that man left in and of himself is a mess. The gift of God, which is grace, comes from his very heart. Don't let grace become ordinary. Don't take it for granted. Don't keep grace only the point of salvation. It is God's grace that not only saves, but also motivates, inspires, and changes us. You need God's grace just as much as today as you did when you first gave your life to Christ. I think we forget that. We may not cognitively in our mind think that, but we behave in such a way. Grace was so important at the point of my salvation. And I thank God for that point of salvation. And if you only live at the point of salvation, you ain't growing up. And we're called to grow up in Christ, to grow in Him, to be more like Christ every day. This gift comes from God's heart to a race who really deserves zilch. What a loving heart. God loves humanity. And there's not much lovely about humanity. If you've been a student of history at all, the worst enemy to mankind is not disease, it's not an animal, it's not natural disasters, it's the very human heart. And yet God, from his heart, has offered a gift that is free and that can repair all of that. So look at number two. I've kind of already fudged, but number two there, God's gift comes without human merit. I'm going to read for you Titus 3, 5, and 6. It's a place we were last week. But it says, He saved us. And it's all focusing, emphasizing God's work, not ours. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Because of God's mercy. And then again, it restates that same phrase, He saved us, to emphasize all of God's effort. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God's gift actually glorifies God. Because I'm a believer doesn't mean I'm all that. Nor does it mean that for you. What it means is God is really awesome. And that's what we need to keep praising. You want to know how to share the gospel? Tell them who God is. Talk about His grace. Talk about what He's done in your heart and in your life. Don't take grace for granted. Let it just coat you. Let it just take your heart away. And by the way, when you're living in God's grace, guess what happens? It is so easy to share Christ with anybody and everybody who cares to listen. And it will come out in a way that is not finger-pointing, negative, but helpful. Look at letter B. Let's talk about the works of mankind, because it's in this verse. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So let's talk about the works of men a little bit, the works of mankind. Number one, it breeds arrogance. After all, if I can save myself, if I can better myself, if I can make myself good enough to be in the presence of God, I've done a pretty good thing, have I not? It breeds arrogance. When we dismiss Christ and say I have a relationship with God, that means that I know better than God. Because God says without Christ, there is no relationship with Him other than His wrath. It breeds arrogance. Human effort in this world, human effort is the answer to our own dilemma. This all was really something out of the Dark Ages. Mankind, during the Dark Ages, it was a mess. It's not dark in that we didn't know what was going on. We got a lot of historical accounts and understanding of what's going on. It's just mankind was really horrible. And then as the Dark Ages finished, people said, and by the way, the church, the Catholic Church at the time, it was a part of causing that darkness. Because it was not pursuing Christianity, it was subduing Christianity. It was man's ideas. So as we come out of the Dark Ages as a world, we finally said, we ain't doing that again. That was nasty bad. We can do better. Let's pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and let's make this a better world. And science became a Bible. And the Bible became suggestions. The world, for ages, without Christ, believes that the human effort is the answer to our own dilemma. That breeds arrogance. It breeds, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. And this world is doing better as a result, is it not? No, it is not. It's doing about as well as it did after Cain killed Abel. Nothing has changed. Except where God's grace has touched the lives of people and they have chosen to believe in Him. They are still struggling in this world. But believers are turning their hearts to the Lord and at least growing in Him. We have a long way to go. Okay? Look at number two. The works of mankind violates grace. And I chose the word violate on purpose. It just takes the whole strength out of grace. It makes grace milk toast. In Romans 11:6, Paul says, if we can save ourselves by our works, grace is no longer grace. Who needs it? God provided His Son, the only way of salvation, and mankind has decided that there's a better way to come to God by themselves. According to the Lord, that individual, that group of people are lost in a relationship with God and cannot be found. The works of mankind tend to make God's gift irrelevant. Of course, that is not true. God's gift is relevant even today, regardless of what anybody thinks or says or does. We need to understand that we're saved by grace. And we have to start there because it's all God's job. It all originated in Him. Let's go to number two and let's talk about we're saved through faith. That verse, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. The very whole encapsulation of the redemptive act is all God's effort, not mine. Look at letter A. Salvation is not automatic. This should inspire, this should motivate, because there are people in our life that we know, people we're going to know, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They might be really nice people, and they may even go to church, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are not automatically saved. We have a problem with this sometimes. We see somebody and they talk about the Lord and they act in a good way and we say, well, they have to be saved. The Bible tells me you're saved only when you are able to genuinely proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not by my good works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is not automatic. Yes, Jesus died for the entire world. We cannot take that out of Scripture. To see it differently in Scripture is to change the very words of Scripture. It says, for God so loved the... not a select group of people. And you cannot change that word cosmos to mean select group of people, and some people do. You can't do that without violating Scripture. It says, for God so loved the world, meaning the mankind and the human race on the planet, He loved the whole world that He gave His one and only Son that, and here it is, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We tend to want to Some groups tend to want to just receive everybody into heaven because God is love after all, right? When you highlight one attribute of God, you walk into heresy. God is more than love. He is also just. He is holy. He is righteous. And all of that has to work together, to be honest to Him. Salvation is not automatic. Jesus did die for the entire world, but God's gift must be received. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. There is some point at which we are held accountable for believing the evidence or rejecting it. As a human race, as individuals, if you truly know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's nothing you have done. God has presented the evidence, made your heart available to make a decision, and you've chosen to believe. Jesus, after His death, has resurrected, and He's standing in the upper room with His disciples. And they're just amazed. Wow, what's this all about? Wow. But there was one missing, Thomas. And so they went and they told Thomas, and Thomas says, I will not believe until I put my fingers into his hands and my hand into his spear-pierced side. And so the next week, they're in the same place. And here comes the Lord once again. He begins to speak to them. And He says, here, Thomas, put your fingers. Thrust your wrist. And Thomas was still doubting. You know what He says to Thomas? Stop your unbelief. You know what He says? Pay attention to the evidence and just accept it. To which Thomas does. And at that point, he becomes a full believer in Christ. We are called to look at the evidence, to allow the Lord to work in our heart, and choose to believe what we have learned. Look at letter B. Faith trusts God's grace. It trusts God's grace. You know, it is real easy to look back when I was about 6 years old and gave my life to Christ. It's really easy to look back and say, yeah, I trusted Jesus to save me on that day. You know what is harder? Right now when I'm 55 going, can I trust Jesus today? I could trust Him when I look back, but can I trust Him with my life today? In this country, in this little town, community, wherever it might be, in my family, with my family's future, am I able to trust Him? Salvation is not the result of human work, but it is trusting or relying on God's very nature. It's relying on what God has accomplished through Christ. Hey, those in the Old Testament saved the same way that you and I in the New Testament are saved. Putting our faith and our trust in the very nature of God and His deliverance from our situation. Deliverance from eternal punishment, from sin. Trusting God's grace to be enough to save me and to keep me. I don't need to do the work. It's His work. What I need to be is obedient. Letter C, faith relies on Jesus. Salvation is indeed all of God's effort. And He sent forth His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus is the very gift that God gives. In Romans 3:21, we look there and we talked about how God's righteousness comes down. It is Jesus that is His righteousness that comes. Grace is Jesus. God's grace is Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, he says this, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The Son is Jesus. Later in chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 2 and 3, he says this. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is talking more than just saying the right words. This is talking about believing in my very heart and giving my soul to my Lord. We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. It is all God's work. It's nothing that I have done or deserve. Therefore, I cannot boast, or I can boast, as Paul says, in Jesus Christ. So I'm not boasting in me. I'm not boasting that I'm greater. I'm boasting that God has done a remarkable thing. So now, number three. We are saved for works. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before we go on, I want us to understand that good works means more than feeding the poor. That's important. We should do it, but that's not what it's talking about. Good works is not just being a good citizen in the Belfair and greater community. There's something more important than that, because people who don't know Christ can do those things. So there has got to be something more important in Scripture for the believer. So look at letter A. That verse says that we are God's workmanship. Workmanship has the concept of being a craftsman. Okay? He's a journeyman in whatever profession he's in. A journeyman carpenter, a journeyman plumber, a journeyman whatever. He is a craftsman at what he does. Hey, by the way, we're not a work of art that should hang on a wall or sit on a floor or a pedestal. Okay? Art doesn't do much except look good. Well, some art. He's a craftsman. We are God's workmanship. Did you hear that? We are not the ones going off doing these awesome things. He's the craftsman. Where's the work that he is doing? The canvas, if you will, that he is painting on, or whatever you want to say. The believer is the result of God's activity. Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? You should be different today than you were yesterday. Carrie mentioned it. When we leave here, we should be different. We should be thinking about where we should apply God's word when it's accurately presented. Okay? We should be different than those around us. We should be growing in our relationship with Christ, and it should be evident. And the evidence is good works. We'll explain those when we get towards the end of this point. But God is the craftsman, and the work that he is doing that is so artfully done and skillfully laid out is the believer is the result of his activity. We have moved from eternal death to eternal life. He is at work in our life when he brings us to salvation, but he hasn't stopped. He is changing us as we apply ourselves to be obedient to what we're learning from his word. One is called salvation. That's when you give your life to Christ and you're saved from the eternal punishment of sin. The other is called sanctification, or growing up, growing in your faith. And that's a lifelong process. So, look at letter B. We are God's workmanship. Letter A, letter B, created in Christ Jesus. This is the work. The power is Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 reads like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning a believer, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Our job is to go out and bring people to the Lord. That's one way we should be different. We should be seen. We should be pointing everything back to Jesus and the gospel. But notice it's a new creation. We've talked about this. When we give our life to Christ, the Lord doesn't come in and just paint and repair. He doesn't just renovate. There's this old nature. And what he does, he overrides it and gives a whole new nature. And now there's a point where we have a choice. We could call it free will. I have the free will to follow the inklings of my sinful nature or follow the desires of the new nature. How do I know that? Because every one of you, like me, falls into sin. We need to learn to live in this new nature. And we've talked about that. See that new nature? God's workmanship in you. Look at letter C. Not only are we God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, but now it has a purpose. to do good works. Our life should be in contrast to the way we were before salvation. Wait a minute, Pastor Jim, you were 6 years old. Were you really that bad of a bandit, 1 through 5? No, I was a great kid. I was perfect, okay? Not. I was a kid, okay? But my life is different. When I gave my life to Christ at age 6, I have a new nature. It's different. I have a desire to love my Lord and obey Him. I'm different. Before that point, at age 6, none of that was a possibility. But because of Christ in my life, I am different. To do good works, it does not mean something that I cause. Sometimes we think God wants me to go cause good works for Him. And oftentimes I hear Christians saying, well, I need to do something great for God. Do you understand? He's God. Anything you do, is it really great to Him? He created everything. You! He watched you fall. And He provided salvation. There's nothing that God can show you, or that you can show God to impress Him. So there's something more to this good work than you just doing some great thing for God. But through obedience, allowing God to work in me. Remember, He's the craftsman. He's the workman. He's not done. He's still working on you. How do I know He's still working on me? Thank you, Lord. As I choose to obey and surrender to His word and His guidance, the Holy Spirit is applying the principles that God wants me to learn into my life. How does this happen? I need to trust God to continue His workmanship in me. You ever feel a point in your life, God's not working in me anymore? Do you ever feel that God is so distant? You just feel alone? Okay? The truth of Scripture says He's right there. And I don't mean to put a guilt trip on you. That's not what I'm doing. But most of the time when we're distant from the Lord, it's because I want to do things my way. And God is still there. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. That's His ongoing promise throughout Scripture. But He is not going to reach into your life and flip a switch and make you repent. He'll work in your life and say, hey, I'm here. You need to repent. And He's waiting for you to repent and come back and trust in Him. Sometimes just not trusting in Him with our daily existence is enough to push Him far away so that we're doing it on our own. No, let God's grace embrace you. Do what you got to do. Be intelligent, be smart, be prudent. But we've got to learn to rely on God's grace in every instance of our existence. So to do good works, and I've listed 7 things here. I could do a greater search in Scripture, but these are 7 points that I would like my church to understand when we're talking about doing good works. Here's the first one. Doing God's will. What is good works? Is it feeding somebody under the bridge? Hey, that's a good work, but that's not what this is referencing. Okay? Is it being in church every Sunday and participating? Hey, that's really important, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about having such a relationship with your Lord that you just want to do His will, which implies you got to know it. And so we need to search it out. I've given you a verse. It's John chapter 4. Jesus is speaking, and in verse 34, this is the temptation of Satan. And at the end of it, Jesus gives him the focus why he's not going to be tempted. Jesus says this, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." In the Gospel of John, a phrase similar to that shows up in strategic points all the time. In Luke, he's a young boy. and he's at the temple. Mom and dad have left. Ah, where's the kid? And they come looking for him. They find him in the temple. Where have you been? Jesus, we've looked all over for you. And you know what his response is? Should have known that I would have been about my father's business. We don't understand how focused Jesus was on living for his father every breath he took. If we're to be like Christ, that's what we should be growing into. God's will is this, that believers are characterized by a passion to reflect God's own character and action. I did not say that we become gods. I did not say that we become like God, but that we follow the example of his son, Jesus Christ, and our very thought life, our very attitude is demonstrated with love, joy, peace, patience, and the whole character and actions of God. So when we're talking good works, that's where it starts to understand it. Look at number two. It's not my work, but I'm dependent on Jesus. John chapter 15 is that fateful passage called the vine and the branches. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, if you really want to be able to do some good work, here's what you got to remember. John 15 and verse 4 says this, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Who is the me? It is Jesus. Do you want to feel close to the Lord? You got to be right there with Jesus. When you're walking your life, you need to be praising Jesus by the way you behave, but more importantly, with the attitudes from the inside. So, good works has to do with doing God's will. It also has to do with being dependent on Jesus. And then number three, it is produced by the Holy Spirit. Hold on, Pastor. Is it not my job? And I'm telling you, you can't without the power of God in your life changing you. And it's the Holy Spirit that applies it. Can I not just be good enough for the Lord? Well, I couldn't get there when it came to salvation. I need to be obedient. And I need to be submissive. But it's the Holy Spirit that works in my life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is this. But the fruit, notice it's singular. Notice the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Okay, not love for pizza, love for fishing, love for this, but a love for the Lord and the love for those he loves, humanity. I had a hard time with that this week, loving humanity for some reason, maybe because I brought it up last week. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Here's what it looks like. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of which are related to the very character of God, not just the character of a good person, but joy as the Lord would have, peace with God and with others, patience as God would have. It puts a whole new meaning on the fruit of the Spirit. When we are being submissive and obedient to the Holy Spirit, these are the things that he grows in us. Look at number four. Choosing to grow in faith. Here's another good work, if you will. Choosing to grow in faith. And 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 reads like this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that, here's the purpose for which, here's why we study Scripture. It's not to get more knowledge. It's not to be able to berate somebody with God's Word. That's a violation. But the purpose is this. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what this implies? If you're not studying and applying God's Word, if you're not submitting to the teachings of God's Word, good works are a dream. But if you're allowing God's Word to change your life as the Holy Spirit applies it, good works are happening. And it's not works out here. It's in here. Look at number five. And this is what we think of when we think of good works. We immediately say presenting the gospel or winning souls. I've heard people say, I know that I'm a pastor because when I share the gospel, people come to Christ. You know, there are times when you share Christ and people don't come to him. Does that mean you're not a pastor or not a Christian? The important thing is presenting the gospel. And good works is more than just presenting the gospel, as I'm trying to lay out. But here, in number 5, 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul is writing to Timothy and he is saying, and Paul's on his way out. Nero's going to take his head off in just a little bit. And Paul is realizing that when he writes 2 Timothy. So he writes Timothy and he says, Timothy, do everything I did just like I did it. So young Timothy is going, yeah, look where that got you. Yeah, but it's not about where we end up on this world. It's where we end up with our Lord. So presenting the gospel, it says this. Paul writes, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So good works involves presenting the gospel. Sharing Christ. You need to know that there are a lot of people who can share the gospel with their mouth, but not with their actions. Don't be that person. And there's a lot of people who say, well, I'm going to preach the gospel with my actions and forget the words. That is not modeled in Scripture at all. It's a combination. As we're allowing the Holy Spirit to change who we are on the inside, we're leaning on Jesus and we hope to do God's will, then we're going to be living and speaking the gospel. Number 6, overseeing the local church. Here's another work. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. God puts those people in authority. The church agrees with those people in authority. And then to go down the road, we need to, as the authority, we need to be caring for the flock, and then the flock needs to follow the shepherd. I have yet to see the sheep tell the shepherd what to do out in the field. Because the sheep, all they're thinking is eating, relating, and drinking. Right? It's the shepherd who is overseeing everything else. By the way, I don't know how sheep ever survive this long. Because if you know anything about sheep, and I've talked to shepherds and so on, some of the helpless, most helpless animals on the planet, their protection is to huddle together, but a wolf doesn't care, shows up. Their best protection is a good shepherd. That's a work that God has called. Look at number 7. This is a challenging one. Not that the others weren't. Will be tested. There's a test that's coming for every believer. And if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 3:12-13, it reads like this. If any man builds on this foundation, by the way, earlier in the context, the foundation is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, those are all good. Or wood, hay, or straw. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The day is capitalized, meaning the end of the age. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's works. So you have over here, you got gold, silver, and precious stones, hay, wood, and stubble. You light a match to each, what happens? What happens over here? We bring our hot dogs and we bring our marshmallows and we enjoy because they're going to burn. What happens over here? What does fire do to gold and silver? It purifies, makes them more precious. And same thing with stones. It needs a lot of pressure, but also heat. If your work is done because you love the Lord and it's coming from your heart, you're not looking for the praise of mankind. You're looking for the glory of God. Gold, silver, precious stones. And one day, when you're in heaven and they've been tested by fire, they're going to be put into a crown. And you know what you're going to do with that crown? You're going to give it to Jesus. This is for you. I love you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. What's happened here? Smoke and ash. So what goes into my crown? If I did these works for your glory, my glory, the praise of men, it's gone up in smoke. What kind of crown am I going to hand the Lord? Pretty empty. Okay? It's kind of a shame. 1 Corinthians goes on to say that you will not lose your salvation, but you have nothing to present to your Lord when it's over. So good works has to do with your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, produced by the Holy Spirit, your choice to grow up in Christ, your choice to present the gospel in how you live and the things that you say, your choice in making God's local church healthy, function, and move forward with these goals. And then when it comes to the time of the test, you stand well represented. Good works. They're not outward accomplishments, but inward surrender to God's workmanship. Good works. Not looking for human attention, but longing for God to be praised. Good works are visible results that follow an internal harvest of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. I have to say this, the absence of good works, remember the changing in here? It's cause to question one's salvation. Because if you fully understand what God's grace is, it takes us as we are, but doesn't leave us that way. God promises to change us in here. Promises to grow. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be visible. And not just a good citizen kind, but God's quality kind. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, I've been studying that lately. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to a crowd. And guess who's there? The religious elite, including the Pharisees. And he says this, "By their fruit you will recognize them." By the things they do, by the things that come from their insides, from their very heart, their attitude, their motive, you're going to know who they are. If somebody is griping and complaining all the time, Jesus is not at the center of their life. They are. If somebody is always disgruntled and grudging and not forgiving, they don't have Jesus at the center of their heart. They are. The good works means that Jesus is at the center of my heart. And if at all possible, I'm going to forgive and ask forgiveness. I'm not going to grumble. I'm going to do what I can to promote the fruit of the Spirit. James chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Faith without action is dead." In James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "As the body without the Spirit is dead, so is faith without deeds is dead." I am not here to threaten somebody's salvation, not my job. But as your shepherd, as your pastor, I need to call and ask, where are you at? Are you serving the Lord? Our church does an exceptional job. We have a large percentage of membership who are serving in and through the local church, which is what Scripture calls us to do. And then when you look at people who are not members or regular attenders, we still have a very high figure of people who are serving in ministry. I want to challenge and make sure we're doing it from a heart that loves Jesus. I also want to challenge those who are not serving anywhere in and through the local church, as Scripture calls. And I want to say, we need to be involved that way. But the greater thing I'm saying is to allow God's work in your life. Be obedient and submit to what He says. Here's some applications for you. We're coming to the end of the sermon series on God's amazing grace. It doesn't mean we talk about it every week, and it's going to continue. We're going to change our direction on our focus of sermons. but we're not going to forget God's amazing grace. So here's what I want you to do. Keep it alive. Look for the evidence of God's amazing grace wherever you are, at work, at play, at home, at church, walking down the street with the dog, whatever it might be. Look for God's grace, and how is it playing out? Are you a part of it, or are you able to watch it? I've been giving you some evidences or some witnessing of it in my life. Look at number two. Be evidence of God's amazing grace wherever you live your life. Live your life worthy of the gospel in all circumstances. Find ways to point to the gospel where you live, work, and play. In other words, demonstrate the grace in your actions. Demonstrate God's grace in the things you say. Then number three, record the evidence of God's amazing grace and share it with others. I'd like to hear it. And as we get through the year, I'm going to ask people to share that from up here. Because we all need to see God's grace. God is good. All the time. And He calls us to grow into Christ's likeness and do good works. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for these words in Your Bible. I pray that it does effective work in the lives of those who are willing to hear and apply. Don't leave us the way we are, Father. Help us to grow. It can be a bit scary because it can be challenging. It might be uncomfortable. But help us to grow in our understanding of You. Help us to grow in our confidence in You. Help us to grow in our relationship with You. So much so that the fruit of the Spirit is just visible in everything we think, say, and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.